Good morning, everybody. Let's sing. Here we go. This way.
Through the blind will see. Through the mute will see. Through the dead will rise. Through our hearts will pray. Through the darkness, please. Through my heart's
y'all repeat after me.
I am believer.
I am believer.
I am believer today.
I am believer.
I am believer for you.
All right, let's sing it again, guys. Come on. Guys, put your hands together as we worship the Lord who has set us free from sin and death. Amen. All right, we're going to sing that chorus again. Come on, y'all sing with me.
I am.
Turn our attention to the baptistry.
Good morning. This is Lindsay Rich, and she's a student at Murray State. She's recently received Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she's here today to make that profession of faith public through believer's baptism. Lindsay, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it always a blessing to see that God still calls sinners to salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that once a person has responded to the gospel by faith, the next step is to go down into the waters of believer's baptism to identify that your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the old person you were, a sinner, has been crucified with Christ, and that person's dead. And when they come up out of the water, they're signifying that they have the new life of the Holy Spirit within them. They are a child of God. Wow. Welcome this morning to Hardin Baptist in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we hope that in Christ you are free. And if you're not free yet and you're in Christ, we hope you'll come to understand that. We are free to live for Him. Amen. And what a joy it is to be set free from serving yourself and living for yourself and truly experience being a bondservant of Christ. And when you become a slave to Christ, it's at that moment He truly sets you free. What a joy to be a child of God. If you're a guest this morning, your first time to Hardin Baptist Church, on behalf of this congregation, just let me say welcome to you. We've got some men who are going to come right now and they're going to stand in front of you. As they come and stand at the front row for just a second, you'll notice if you're a guest, they've got pencils and they got a guest card in their hand. We'd like to put one of those in your hand. Do you mind just signifying your presence with us? Just raise your hand high enough above your shoulders these guys can see you. They're going to start walking back through the congregation. God bless you. When they get to your row, if you would just take one and a pencil, and then we're going to ask you to immediately start filling that out. And then in a couple of songs, when we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, when that offering plate comes in front of you, if you would, as a guest, just drop that guest card in the plate filled out, and that lets us have a record of you being with us this morning. This morning, Miss Leanne Taylor is going to come, and she's got a beautiful song that talks about what God has done for us. But before that song, we're going to look at our ministry moment from Hardin Baptist Church, and then Miss Leanne's going to usher us into the presence of the Lord.
My name is Robin Britton. This is my husband, Danny, and we help out every week with the people that are coming to be baptized. What we do is we make sure that we greet everyone, make sure that we get them in a robe, get any paperwork that needs to be filled out. We make sure we get that done. We're here to encourage them, to kind of get to know them just a little bit. A lot of these faces we've not really seen before. So it's kind of nice to be able to just have time to talk to everybody and just encourage them before they are baptized. And then we have the best seat in the house, actually. We get to actually be up there and watch them go down into the water and come back up. And it's just a wonderful place to be. And we so much enjoy doing this.
Just say suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns laid me on your teeth. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine.
His life for mine. How could it ever be
that he would die?
God's Son would die to save a wretch like me.
What love divine,
he gave his.
Amen. Amen. Would you all stand with us, please? And if you believe that this morning, that he died for your sins, would you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Alas, who did my Savior and did my sovereign die? That sacred hate for sinners such as I. At the cross where I first saw light, and the burden of my heart roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? On the tree, amazing pity, grace alone, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. The drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself to thee, to all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw life, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day.
One more time.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith. sight, and now I am happy all the day. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming. Upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a
Father, we bow in your presence right now. Come, the fount of every blessing, speak to us this morning in the service. Lord, we love you, and we honor you with our songs, our offerings of praise. Jesus, thank you for giving your life on the cross. In your name, we pray and thank you. Amen.
As you take your seat, if you'll grab your Bibles, open again to the first chapter of the book of Romans, verse 7. We are preaching through the book of Romans, verse by verse. This morning will be the seventh message in this sermon series on the book of Romans, The Right Road. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. In his 1980 novel, The Bourne Identity, Robert Ludlow begins that novel with his main character suffering from what's called retrograde amnesia. Because of the retrograde amnesia, the rest of the novel, the main character, Jason Bourne, tries to discover who he is. But because he's suffering from a particular type of amnesia called retrograde amnesia, he cannot remember his past. As I stand before you this morning, for the third time in a row, we're going to talk about the identity of those to whom Paul is writing. He's already identified them as beloved. He's identified them as called. And this morning we will also look at another aspect of their identity. They are saints. As I stand before you this morning, here's what I believe to be true. I don't think there's probably a believer here who suffers like Jason Bourne from retrograde amnesia. Meaning, you cannot remember your past. As a matter of fact, I would almost say that every believer here remembers their past. You remember before you became a believer, don't you? As a matter of fact, from time to time, previous sin, previous mistakes, previous failures, at a time when you're least expecting it, comes up in your mind, and for a moment you are paralyzed at the thought of what you've done in your past. True? As a matter of fact, some of us wish we could suffer retrograde amnesia. But we don't. But you know what I discovered this week in preparing for this message? There is a second type of amnesia that actually has the opposite effect of retrograde amnesia, and it's called anterograde amnesia. And in this form of amnesia, a person can clearly remember their past. And they have the ability at any moment to ascertain truth in their short-term memory. They can hear a fact. They can analyze that fact. They know it's true. But what this type of amnesia does is it prevents a person from taking immediate short-term truths and thoughts and storing them in their permanent or long-term memory. So that person doesn't live by what they just learned to be true because they did not store it in their long-term memory, and they still suffer from just remembering their past. And boy, it was just like, that's where some of us are. You say, what do you mean, Brother Ricky? I've been preaching since I've been here almost 25 years on identity. This is not something we discovered last year. It's been a core message and theme we've brought for 25 years, and yet I still hear in this congregation these words sometimes. Well, Brother Ricky, you know I'm just an old sinner. Are you? If this morning, after 25 years of ministry, you still believe you're an old sinner, I've got a message for you. You need to get saved. Today. Because do you realize if you say you are a sinner, what you're saying is, I'm separated from God. I have never been born again. I have never experienced the grace of God in my life. And if I die as a sinner, I will spend eternity in hell. Now, Brother Ricky, that's not what I'm meaning. Then what I want to submit to you is if you're trying to say you as a Christian are still a sinner, you're confused. And you are not in Bible territory. Please listen to who Paul's writing to. See, some of us can't wait to get to Romans 6 or Romans 7 or Romans 8 or Romans 9 or Romans 10 or Romans 11. And we're going to miss what's right here in the beginning. The Apostle Paul not only identified himself as a bondservant of Jesus, as a called apostle, as a consecrated person to the gospel. He identifies his audience. He uses two adjectives that we've already discussed, beloved and called. What awesome words to know that in these two adjectives, God is talking about how he has set his special covenant love upon us. And how that when we were in sin, minding our own business, doing our own thing, he reached out to us with effectual call that drew us to faith in Jesus Christ. But both of these words are adjectives. But there's another word in the verse that we got to look at. So let's look at verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that word saints? This word in Paul's language was an adjectival noun. Now, I know we don't have those in English. What that means is this is not just an ordinary noun. This is an adjectival noun, meaning that in the very word itself, there is a description of who you are. Now, this is so important that Paul has already put two other adjectives before this adjectival noun. So in essence, there are three descriptive words here that describe our identity in Christ. I beg you to read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In the beginning of each one of these letters, Paul writes to the saints in Christ, or to the saints in Ephesus. This word saint is being used by the apostle to describe who we are as believers in Christ. Now, for those of you who are the core of this church, if you were here a couple of months ago when we were preaching through the same page sermon series, we took a special Sunday and we just talked about the identity of us as believers as being saints of God. Do you remember that sermon? I thought because I just preached this a couple of months ago, I maybe needed to just skip this word, but I'm still hearing us call ourselves sinners. Either you're not listening, or I'm not doing a very good job of teaching. And I want to assume you're not listening. Is that okay? But if it's on the teaching end, I want us to have us a fresh look at this. And I have struggled all week long on how to address this in a way that we'll get it. I'm talking about getting it out of our short-term memory and storing it in our permanent memory. Because when I preach, I look at you guys and you nod and you amen. And occasionally, not often, you clap. That's a hint. But then why does those words come out of our mouth? Are we having trouble taking what we're hearing on Sunday and living it out Monday through Saturday so we're viewing ourselves as we live on Monday through Saturday rather than what we know to be true on Sunday? See, in Ephesians 2:10, after Paul addressed the Ephesian believers as saints, and he talks about how in chapter 2 they were dead in sin, and he talks about that lifestyle, and then he talks about why they were dead in sin. God, by his grace, made them alive, raised them up with Christ, seated them at the right-hand throne of God. He then says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We can all say amen. Amen. We know that to be true. And we'll agree with Paul in 2:9 when he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We would never boast about our salvation being of us. But listen to what verse 10 says. For we, talking about those of us who have experienced salvation by grace through faith, and have been rescued from a life of deadness and have been made alive in Christ so that we will be a trophy of God's grace throughout all of eternity. That's what's in 2:1-9. We, the saints, are at this moment His, God's workmanship. This word workmanship in the Greek literally means this: finished business. We are God's finished business, finished product. This word was used in the ancient world to talk about a finished piece of literature, a finished poem, a finished marble sculpture. Now, if we are His workmanship, if we are His finished product, can I submit this thought to you? That the best way to translate this to where folks at Hardin can get it is to translate it this way. We are His work of art. We are His masterpiece. Can you say that this morning with me? We are His masterpiece. I kind of like the sound of that. Whose masterpiece? God's masterpiece. Where did God make us into who He made us into? In Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does God make junk? You really believe that? Does God make flawed products? Then why do you feel like you feel? Because some of us feel like junk. Some of us feel like a failure. Some of us even put that in words like this. I'm just no sinner. Isn't what you're saying at that moment, can't expect much out of me because I'm just this? If we went to a museum, somebody could point out to us a Rembrandt, a Picasso, a Michelangelo. In God's museum of life, He wants to point out to people a God. A God. A God. Not you're a God, but you are a work of God. Is this awesome? Do you really think the word sinner captures that? No. That's why you don't see Paul ever addressing a church. Paul, called apostle, servant of Jesus Christ, a gospel man to the saved sinners in Corinth, to the saved sinners at Ephesus, to the saved sinners. Never. Never. Paul's favorite description for a believer is this word, saint. Can we let that sink in? If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a saint of God. This word saint, I looked it up in all of its uses in Greek, and every time Paul uses it, it's an adjectival noun. A noun can be a person, place, or thing. This isn't just saying you're a person. This word describes who you are as a person. And at the root of this word, it means this: holy, set apart, separated. If you've been here with me 25 years, you know I've said this 100 times. The very root of this word, agios, means to cut. See, for something to be holy, it's been cut. But the purpose of the cutting to make holy implies there is a separation. So when something is made holy, it has been separated from its commonness, its ordinariness, and it has a special use because of who it belongs to. You, as a child of God, are a saint because God cut you out of a life of sin to a life of salvation. He cut you out of a life of being self-centered to a life of being God-centered. That's what makes you holy. There will never be, but if there ever was, a Brother Ricky study edition of the Word, I mean, everybody else has got one, right? I would describe and translate this word saint this way: the cut from above ones. Do you remember the time when God from heaven took His word and reached into your life and cut you out of a life of sin and separated you to Him? That's what it means to be a saint. Listen to me. This word in the New Testament is never used to talk about the work of a believer, but it's always used to talk about the believer being the recipient of God's work for the believer. You are not a saint because of your behavior. You are a saint because of the work of God for you in Christ. You did not do anything to be who you are. You are who you are as a result of what God did for you in Christ. And at the moment God stepped into your life and revealed what He did for you, you did what must be done, and that is respond to the gospel by what? Faith. That's why we've been saved by grace through faith. Faith is our response to what God has done. Our faith isn't adding anything or taking anything away from what God is doing. Our faith recognizes God has done what He's done, and all we can do is receive, believe what He did for us, and it's overwhelming. Amen. But as a result of what He did, we are saints. Please search the Scripture and see if I'm not correct. This word saint is a description that describes our identity, who we are. And here's what I'd like for us to go home remembering this morning. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. As a saint, Paul is saying to the people that he's writing to in Rome that they are not who they used to be. Did you catch that? Do you understand you are not who you used to be if you have turned from a life of sin and put your faith and trust in Christ? The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is what? A new creation. King James says, behold, all things pass away, all things have become new. Remember Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are created in Jesus, a what? New creation. A brand new creation. Meaning what? You're not who you used to be. God did not remodel you. God made you brand new so that you are not who you used to be. Can I submit this thought to you? Those of you who know me personally, if you've ever sat down with me in your home or my home or in my office, you will hear me, and I don't mean this in a negative way, I mean in a positive way, and I don't mean it in an elitist way, and I don't mean it in an exclusive way, I mean it in the pure sense of where my heart's going from. I love Baptist history. I have people about 4 or 5 times a year say, "Do you think you'll ever take the name Baptist off our sign?" And my answer every time has been no. Unless Baptists do something really stupid, it's not going to happen on my watch here. You understand that? We're never going to be the Hardin Community Church. Now, I'm not saying that because I believe Hardin Baptist is the only type of church. I'm not saying that. But here's what I know. The things that I believe the Bible teaches, I have some great, 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 greats who fought and died for security of the believer and for baptism by immersion only and for salvation by grace only. And I will never separate myself from those people. Even though on the other side of our Baptist family, we've got a lot of outlaws. And they believe some really weird stuff. I want to tell you where my great-great forefathers missed it, though. We got so hung up on salvation by grace and wanting to give God all glory for our conversion that we somehow forgot to study what actually happened at the moment of salvation. So that in Reformed theology, to give God all the honor and the glory, we leave God's finished product still a sinner. And we still take Old Testament passages that apply to unregenerate people and try to apply them to regenerated people in the New Testament. And that's not true. You do not have a heart that's desperately wicked. God gave you a new heart at salvation. And what I propose to you is this, and I want us to get it in our mind, and I want us to get it rooted in our mind and get it out of your short-term memory and get into your long-term memory. And that's this. You are not a saved sinner. If you are saved, you used to be a sinner, but you're not a sinner now. You are not who you used to be. When we get to Romans chapter 5, the Bible is going to say this in Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were, past tense, still sinners, Christ what? Died for us. But He doesn't write to us in verse 1:7 as saved sinners. He writes to us as saints. And here's what I submit to you. You must reject the teaching that says there's only two kind of people in the world. Lost sinners and saved sinners. And I know some of you have been taught that all your life. Because let me tell you what the word sinner means. It means you're a sinner. It means that your core being, you still have a nature to sin, and left up to you, you would sin every time. Does that describe who you are in Christ? No. Now, we put the adjective saved in front of sinner, meaning we're saved. But when you leave the noun sinner, here's what you're saying. I've had a change in destination, but not a change in identity. Do you see this? What you're saying is, I'm still who I've always been, a sinner. Yet now as a sinner, my destination has changed. I'm not lost anymore. I'm not going to hell when I die. Now when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I submit to you, that's not biblical. The Apostle Paul talks more in his writings about who you are after you got saved than he ever wrote about you before you got saved. And he labors to tell you and I, we're not who we used to be. And the word he uses is saint. This word's not describing behavior, it's describing who we are in Christ. Can we make this transfer to our permanent memory? Can we really believe this to be true and start acting upon it? And here's what I want to remind you of. Saints can still sin. Not that we want to, but the possibility in a saint's life is still there for him to sin. I want to follow that statement by this statement. Saints are not sinless, but they do sin less. Amen? Saints are not sinless. That's a wrong concept. You do not become a saint after you die and you do some great work and then the church canonizes you and declare you a saint. The Bible does not declare you a saint after death because of your work. The Bible declares you a saint at the moment of birth because of God's work. Guys, that was better than you just acted like. Now we got to answer this question. Why are we not sinless and why can we still sin, but why do we sin less? Here's why. Because I still have a physicalness about me as a saint. And in my physicalness, somewhere there is what's called a flesh, and that flesh is unredeemed, and the power of sin lives in my unredeemed flesh. And therefore, until the day I die, I will struggle with the temptation to sin. Because Satan and the world will always approach me through my unredeemed flesh. This struggle with sin will never go away. I can't pray it away. I can't study it away. I can't go to church and it go away. It is a struggle that is going to be within me until the day I die or Jesus Christ comes first. That's why I can still sin. I still have the capability of sinning. But I don't sin like I used to sin. Why? Because now I have a new nature. I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. And I am not who I used to be. And because I'm not who I used to be, the me now that is alive doesn't want to do what the me used to want to do, even though me's still living in the same body. It's a different me in the body. And the me that's now in control of this body does not want to sin against my Lord. I do not want to sin those sins that I know He forgave me of on the cross because they crucified my Lord. It is not my desire to want to sin. I desire to do right. And here's what I've got to understand. There is a new me in the old body. Can you accept that? Francis Schaeffer in his writings calls the body the earth suit. Why do I have the kind of body I have? Because God designed for me to live on planet Earth. To live on planet Earth, I need this kind of body. I promise you, the last two winters, I've been studying creation and science, and I'm just telling you that if God had designed us to live on Mars, we would not have the kind of body we've got right now. I have no doubt God could put us on planet Mars, but if He'd put us on planet Mars, it'd be a whole different type of existence than what we've got right now. You ever seen some of our people in their earth suit try to go out in outer space and walk? They have to put on a what? Space suit. Why? Because that space suit fits this body that's defined for Earth. They have to take them with them what the body needs to exist in outer space. So if we could use Francis Schaeffer's terminology, the earth suit, God has put a new man in the old earth suit. I think some of us believe at the moment of salvation, God put new clothes on the old man. And if you still believe you're a sinner, that's exactly what you believe, that God put new clothes on the old man. I do not believe that. I believe God put a new man in the old clothes. Amen. And then as soon as God put the new man in the old clothes, he told the new man to change clothes. Amen. He first put the new man in the old clothes, but then as soon as the new man realized who he was and who he was not, God said to him, and he heard the call of God, I can't now wear the old clothes I used to wear. Why? Because I'm not him anymore. Does this make sense? You want some Bible? I love this church wanting Bible. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Look at what this says. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. Now, don't you look at this. He's not telling us not to lie because it's bad to lie or because we're going to hurt somebody. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? Put off who? The old self or the old man with its practices. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, I didn't do a good job in the first two services, and I'm going to slow down here and try to do a better job here. Do you see the word put off and the word put on? Those are aorist participles. You know by now what an aorist tense verb is. It's a verb that describes a certain kind of action, punctiliary action, simple, undefined action, action that takes place and then's over. It's the opposite of continual action. Curtis Vaughn, in his commentary on Colossians and in Ephesians, because in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, we won't go there yet, Beth, aorist infinitives are used here, and here's what you got to see. Paul is saying that you shouldn't lie, and here's why. Because you, once for all, put off the old self. And not only did you put off the old self, you put on a new self. Does that make sense? This isn't something you do every day of your life. This isn't something you do and come to the altar and rededicate your life. Most of us need to quit rededicating and just live up to the dedication we made on the day we got saved. You either got saved or you didn't, and that's what ought to be affecting your life. If you got to rededicate something over and over again, you might ought to check and see if you've really got anything to dedicate. Because let me tell you what happened to you at the moment of salvation. And it doesn't matter if the preacher told you this or not. Here's what the Bible said happened. At the moment, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And you died with Christ and was raised with Christ. At that moment of you responding by repenting of sin and putting your faith in Jesus, what you did is you put off the old man. And you put on at that moment the new man. What does the Bible mean by old self and new self? Old man, new man. This is Brother Ricky's definition. And I promise you, if you go to the commentaries, if you go to the scholars, if you go talk to other pastors and other Bible teachers, they're all going to define this differently. That's okay. All I can do is tell you where I'm at today. Is that fair? And here's how I define the old man. He is the totality of who I was before I met Christ. And I put that guy off. You know why I put that guy off? Because that guy died with Christ. Romans chapter 6. But even though he died with Christ at the moment of salvation, God wants me to know I put him off. Who was him? He was Ricky the sinner. He was Ricky the sinner. Let me tell you why he was Ricky the sinner. Because when he was born dead to God and alive to sin. And because he was spiritually separated from God, he lived his life according to his unredeemed flesh. In his unredeemed flesh, he had the power of sin, so that Ricky the sinner, following the leadership of his unredeemed flesh, lived a life that put Ricky first. And he just looked at life through his lens, and he was the center of the universe, and everything revolved around him. Sound like anybody you know? Wow, did he have some practices? Did he have some habits? He did a lot of good things, because this Ricky the sinner, he was a moral sinner. He wasn't an Adolf Hitler type sinner. He was a moral sinner. But you know, at the root of everything he did it for himself. Because it benefited him. Because he was raised by moral parents, I promise you, it benefited him to be moral. Because if he wasn't moral, woo, his mom and dad let him know he wasn't going to get by with that. So he learned to be moral. You get the picture? That guy was a sinner. I put him off in salvation. And I put on the new man. You know who the new man is to me? It's the totality of who I became once I met Christ. And let me describe this guy to you. He's Ricky the Saint. Where Ricky the sinner was dead to God and alive to sin, Ricky the saint is dead to sin and alive to God. And where Ricky the sinner lived his life according to unredeemed flesh, Ricky the saint lives his life according to the Spirit of God who lives within him. And where Ricky the sinner had a nature to disobey, Ricky the saint has a nature to obey. Where Ricky the sinner was wrong with God, not right with God, Ricky the saint is right with God. So at the moment of salvation, Ricky the sinner died with Christ. And the guy who became alive was Ricky the saint. And I know in my mind, I have put that old guy off and I have put on the new man in Christ. And then the Bible says, and be renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you go to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, again, aorist infinitives, not participles, same kind of action. But instead of a present participle, we have a present infinitive, meaning what? I've made a once and for all put off. I've made a once and for all put on. Now, once I have put on Christ, here's how I live my life: by continually being renewed in the spirit of my mind. Do you see that? Some of you have forgotten that. That's why you can't get it out of your immediate thought into your permanent life. It's because you have forgotten that the Bible says this new man that you are, who's been created after the image of God. Listen, he's been created according to Ephesians 4:24 in true holiness and righteousness. How dare you call that guy a sinner? If this guy has been created in true righteousness and true holiness, can you lay at him the blame sinner? No. He's been created in the image of God, not Adam. How does this transformation take place in my life? How do I live out the new man? By constantly being renewed in the spirit of my mind. Do you see this? That's why in Romans 12, Paul's going to tell us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized. How? By the renewing of your mind. Does this make sense? I'm laboring to say this to us. What's going on is this: God's put a new resident in the old residence. Amen? And the residents now should say something about the new resident. I mean, at salvation, God stuck a big old sign on my head that said this: under new management. Amen. If you're driving down the road and you see a restaurant that you kind of been dissatisfied with, and it's got a new sign out there saying under new management, when you go into that restaurant, you don't expect things to be like they used to be. Amen. You're expecting it to be different. When God put the Holy Spirit in your life, He hung that sign that said under new management, and the world is expecting to see a change in our life. Why? Because God didn't reform an old man. God said there is no hope for that old man, Ricky the sinner. So here's what we got to do. We got to kill him. And God killed him at the cross in Jesus Christ. Amen. And buddy, when God kills you, you're dead. And He died. And God decided to create a brand new me. But He left me in the apartment of Ricky the sinner. Now guys, I want us to get this. I want you to think of yourself, your body, as an apartment. Despite what you think about yourself and despite what your girlfriend's telling you right now, you are not a palace. You're an apartment. Not a luxury condo, an apartment. Now just imagine for me just a moment this apartment that Ricky the sinner's been living in it. And he lived in it for a long time. But then all of a sudden on March 24th, 1974, a new guy moved into the old apartment. Any of you ever moved into somebody else's junk? Any of you remember before you had your house and you had an apartment? You didn't get to be the first one in the apartment. Somebody else was already there. And you moved into that and they left a lot of their junk there. And you had to sort through the junk. You had to get rid of the junk. You had to repaint the place. You had to take their old Led Zeppelin stuff off the wall and put your Matt Sullivan stuff on the wall. You know, do any of you ever remember after having it for a little while and you'd been living in a while and you'd done all the things and you were really feeling good about your apartment, and then maybe somebody come over who remembered when you moved in what it looked like when the other person had it and now you're in it, and they come in, and when they come in they're expecting it to look like it used to look, but when they look at it now you can see them analyzing it, and now they make this kind of comment: man, I really like what you've done to the place. Oh, man, you now know the residence is speaking about the new resident. Am I right? See, that's what happened. At salvation, God put a new resident, a new you, in the same apartment that the old you lived in. And now when God shows up in your life, here's what ought to happen. He ought to look at the new you in the old body and say, wow, I like what you're doing with the place. Amen? I mean, there ought to be a significant change in our lifestyle. Why? Because we're not who we used to be. We're not a sinner anymore. We're a child of God. What I'm laboring to tell you this morning is this. You don't have the palace yet. But the palace is on the way. I'm telling you, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, God is going to bring to me a body, and when I get that body, there is not going to be the presence of sin. And when I get that body, it's going to be a body just like that of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I sit down at the table in heaven in that body, I'm going to look to the head of the table because I'm going to know I'm there because of Him. And that's the only reason I'm there. Amen. It's so that throughout all of eternity in my body, a glorified body just like that of Jesus Christ, God's going to let all of creation know that what He did for me. Because of Him, so that I would be a trophy of His grace forever. Wow. So until then, I got to get this in my head. Physically, I'm still living where I've always lived. You got it? But even when they didn't know He was dead and they sent me His mail, I knew He was dead, so I didn't open the mail. You get where I'm going? Satan, the world, power of sin, is still going to send mail to your mailbox. But when it comes, and it's one of those magazines you shouldn't look at, and it's one of those drinks you shouldn't be entertaining yourself with, when it's one of those behaviors that say, Ricky the sinner, you leave it in the mailbox and don't you dare open it. You just open the mail addressed to Ricky the saint of God. Amen? And it might do us good to go to the source of our worldly mail and say to Satan, hey buddy, in case you hadn't got it, Ricky the sinner is dead, and the guy living here now in the old body is Ricky the saint, and I just don't approve of you sending me that junk. Amen? Are you listening? We are not who we used to be. It was no trouble for me to disregard Cleve's mail. Let me tell you why. I knew where he was buried. And I never thought he was alive. Have you ever wondered why we have memorial services in our culture? Any of you have ever had someone die that you really love, meant a lot to you, and you didn't really want to do it, but you had to have that memorial service? And you know how when you went there to the funeral home and they had the body open and you looked at it and, whoa, there was some closure there, wasn't it? There was some finality there, wasn't it? I mean, maybe you weren't there when the person died and you had heard they died, but you just couldn't believe they were dead. And now you're standing in front of the casket and you now know they're dead. Why? Because you're looking at their corpse. They're dead. They're in the casket. As painful as that is, that gives you closure. I stand before you as a pastor saying, I'm glad God gives us memorial services, aren't you? And I got a new idea. Why did we witness a memorial service this morning? See, at 10:30 and 8 o'clock, we had a memorial service this morning. We had an adult man and a college student go down into the waters of baptism, come up out of the waters of baptism. Why is that important? People ask me all the time, Brother Ricky, if you believe salvation by grace is by grace through faith, why do you insist on baptism? Here's why I insist on baptism. It's the memorial service. Does not baptism point us to the death of Jesus Christ on a cross in a redeeming way? That when a person gets baptized, they're identifying that their faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen? But you know what else is happening, don't you? See, Tuesday night, I had the privilege of being with Steve Archibald when he died. I mean, just right there in front of my eyes. Steve Archibald, the sinner, died as he repented of sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. Right before my eyes, I saw a little baby born again. And all of a sudden, there is Steve the saint. You know what Steve did this morning? He didn't want the world to just hear he was dead. He wanted the world to know he was dead. And you know what he did? 8 o'clock this morning, he went down into the waters of baptism. And when Steve Archibald went down into the waters of baptism, we were saying, Steve, the sinner is buried with Christ. Now, he died on Tuesday night. And he became brand new on Tuesday night by grace through faith. But this morning in believer's baptism, we memorialized Christ's death on the cross for Steve and Steve's death with Christ the sinner. And when he came up out of the water at 8 o'clock, he walked out of that water testifying, I am not who I used to be. I am a saint of God. Some of you are not going to like this in your grace theology, but when we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul is not going to take us back to our moment of faith to tell us to quit sinning. He's going to take us back to our baptism. Why? Because it's in baptism that we publicly identify with Jesus Christ and we testify to the world that our faith's not in us, but it's in Him, and we're not who we used to be. Amen. How dare we in the church lead people to Christ and let them wait 5 years to be baptized? College kids, are you listening to me? You don't get saved and wait 10 years to get baptized. Are you moms and dads listening to me? If you're going to pray for God for the salvation of your kids, pray for the full gospel effect for your kids. Not just a public profession of faith in Bible school or in a worship service, but the going down into the water where you identify with Christ and coming up out of that water living the life of a saint of God. We must get back to the Bible. And we must understand who this letter is being written to. It's being written to the beloved of God. It's been written to the called saints of God. Amen. If you still believe you're a sinner, you need to get saved. And you don't need to wait till next Sunday. You need to do it right now. Yes, on the authority of God's word, God commands you to turn from sin and put your faith in Jesus. This is not something He's asking you, do you want to do? It's something He's telling you, you must do. You must bow your heart and knee to Christ. Please, this morning, I beg you, if the Holy Spirit of God is opening your eyes to the truth of Christ, make the proper response of repentance and faith. If you'll get out of your chair right now and come right down here, there'll be a counseling man or a counseling woman who will meet you here. Don't wait till Tuesday night. Right now. You say, Brother Key, are you going to have everybody? No, I'm not going to have everybody bow their heads. We're not going to close our eyes. Jesus clearly taught. And if you're ashamed to confess Him before me, and He'll be ashamed of you before the Father. But if you'll confess Him before me, and He'll confess you before the Father. Right now is your opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. Agree that He is your Lord and Savior. Trust that the death He died on the cross, He died for you. And at that moment, you'll receive eternal life. Old man will die. You'll become a new person. And now you're going to be ahead of the game because you are going to put off the old clothes of the old man. And you're going to start putting on the new clothes of the new man. If you're here this morning as a saint, how's the place look? Be honest. You know that room you keep saying you're going to remodel? Still hadn't done a thing to it, have you? Still living just like you were when you were a sinner in that area of your life. That's wrong. You don't just give the kitchen to the Lord. He takes possession of the whole house. Young people, have you got every area of your life under the Lordship of Christ? Is all of your physicalness under Him? Is all of your spiritualness under Him? Is all of your psychology under your every bit of you? The soulishness of you, is it under Him? I'm not asking, does He have your Sunday morning time? Does He have your Saturday night time and your Thursday night time? When you're on a date, does your resident say, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint? When you're at the fraternity party and you're in the sorority house, what does it say? When you guys walk into the break room and they're telling all those dirty jokes, what does your resident say about the person within you? Who, as a saint, needs to come down here and say, I want my residence. I want what's done in my physicals to show there's a new man.